to the Lord. I share with you about the service this afternoon. That does not mean that you can skip out and say, well, it doesn't matter, it's just a question and answer session. No, it does matter. You need to be here. You can learn, you can grow. We're not just here, we're here to accomplish several purposes through the assembly, actually. Our chief end is to glorify God in everything we do. That's the chief end, but we are, in so doing that, we do several things. We learn, we sing, we worship, we pray, we praise, and we seek to learn more about our God. Hallelujah. We love one another. We eat a meal together. And all thanks be to God that Jesus never fails. Praise the Lord. How good it is today just to be here. Oh, the job sometimes of being able to stand behind this desk. Thanks be to God for His Spirit that leads us and guides us and gives us direction. Sometimes as a pastor, I've stood behind this desk and you want to try to you think of so much that's happening, so much that's going on. How can you preach a message that hits to everybody? And then you hit some and you make them mad, and you hit others and you make them glad. And then you try to think again, I know if I preach on this, you know, some folks are going through this struggle and you preach on this, and then they're going to get upset and they think you single them out. And then you try to preach something completely independent of that, and inevitably it still comes back to where you're at. Amen. But you know, that was my thought. I thought, well, we've been going through a lot and things have been struggling. I know, just really supporting the lap. It's been a heavy burden for the church. I understand that. But yet, just seeing God's light shine and think, you know what? I just would like to preach about this. The subject's been on my heart. And the Lord gave me a passage. But inevitably, it still ends up dealing with where I'm at and where we are. Hallelujah. But then why preach something that doesn't connect to what we're doing? Because what value is that going to do for us? We'll forget about it. But if we can get something that helps us in our dilemmas, amen, or that shows us, it may have to be reproof, it may have to be whatever, but praise the Lord, God is good, and I thank Him for it. Let us stand together this morning. I want you to take your Bible and go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. What was really in my heart, and I will be speaking about it today, but with a connection that I've not necessarily preached about before, and I want to talk about the coming of the Lord, but in a connection maybe that we've not quite looked at before. From John's Gospel, chapter 14, I want to share with you today about a twofold coming, And before you judge that, you may want to wait and listen a little bit. John chapter 14, please, and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Please note the phrase, the Lord says, I will come. I will come again. I'm going away, but I will come again. A little bit further, please, in the same chapter, a little further down in the same chapter, to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He will abide, or He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. A twofold coming. He said, I will come again. And in this verse, He says, I will come to you. A twofold coming. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated here this morning. Jesus in this passage, of course, has left the upper, or the place where the upper room, we can say it that, but he has celebrated the feast of the Passover. He is soon to be crucified. It is the eve of his crucifixion. He has left the upper room and they are headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they are en route, he is talking with his disciples. And they are, quite frankly, they are sorrowful. They are grieved. They are troubled deeply in their spirits. And he mentions to them, let not your heart be troubled. Not just once, but he says it twice later in John's Gospel chapter 14. He mentions to them down in verse 27 again, let not your heart be troubled. Twice he has repeated this thing to them because they are quite frankly troubled. And they are disturbed. They're agitated. They're distressed over the situation. A little later on in the garden, when Jesus says to them, tarry with me for an hour, and he comes and finds them sleeping. And one of the gospel writers tells us that they were sleeping for sorrow. They were overcome so much with this grief and distress that it put them in a stupor. It put them in what we might would term a state of depression, if you will. When people get in a state of depression, they tend to sleep a lot. And they tend to just want to go to bed and kind of sleep their troubles away. And these apostles are quite frankly depressed. I'm just going to put it down to you. There's a lot of things that are happening and they are depressed. And it's in that context, and I'll come back and deal with that in a moment, but it's in that kind of context that the Lord begins to exhort them and share some things with them about His going and about His return. But He talks about a twofold coming. And in this context, and I'm going to deal with both of those, but He talks about the coming that is the rapture of the church in which He would return and receive them unto Himself. And referring to that time when He comes not to the world to establish His kingdom visibly and to rule visibly, but a specific time when He comes just for His disciples and just for His followers and receive them unto Himself. But then He says later in the passage, I'm going to send you the Spirit, but He said, I am coming unto you. And so He comes to us in the person of the Spirit in that, and tells us about that coming. And I want to take those two comings and deal with those in this context in reference to three things. Number one, I want to talk about the peace of that coming. Secondly, the place that are mentioned in reference to that coming. And thirdly, the presence of that coming. First of all, the peace. As I noted with you, He talks about this business of letting not your heart be troubled. And I'm going to deal with these in a reverse order in which the Lord gave them. But first of all, in the sense that He says, let not your heart be troubled. If you turn over there to John's Gospel chapter 14, the second occasion, down to verse 27, I wish to deal with that one first. And He says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And this is in the context of Him sending the Comforter, because He says that in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. And there is this peace that Jesus is communicating to them, of the application of that is going to come by the power of the Spirit into their life. And I want you to notice some things about that, if you will. First of all, this business of their heart being troubled. And note that He did not say, let not your head be troubled. He did not say, let not your circumstances be troubled. He did not say, let not your emotions be troubled. But your heart, this is the very core of a man. Or sometimes your emotions can be disturbed, but the heart can remain firm in its resolve. There are times the head can be perplexed and not understand things, not be able to grasp certain things that come that are taking place. But there's a peace that is beyond understanding, glory to God, that passes understandings. And these men are not having a perplexity so much of their mind, although there is a failure to grasp certain things. But it's not so much a perplexity of knowledge. It's not so much a perplexity
perplexity of just emotions. It's a perplexity in the heart. There's a sense that the very core of their being has been rocked by what is happening in their world. And there are things that have happened in their world. Number one, there's a traitor among them. The 12 closest men in this passage, Jesus mentions three things in chapter 13. Number one, he says there's a traitor among you. There's someone among you that's going to betray me. He's going to sell me out. And they're all asking, who is it? Who is it? And Peter motions over to John. John asks him, find out who it is. And the Lord says, it's the one with whom I've dipped the sop. He it is that betrayeth me. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more disturbing than a traitor in the midst. There's nothing more unsettling to know that somebody among us, or that somebody among the church is a fraud. They're a fake. And they're soon going to do a dastardly act to sell the church out, or to sell their brothers out. And they will slander and do things against their brother. I'm telling you, that's a terrible, unsettling place to be. The second thing was that another, the leading apostle himself, Peter, would deny the Lord. And all of them would forsake the shepherd, because the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. They've been told that every one of them are going to, in that sense, deny him. Now, only one will betray, but the others, in the time of fear and the time of difficulty, will deny the Lord. And that's a troubling thing, to know that among us there are not those that will ultimately fail, but they are going to temporarily fail. And even to know that there are those in your midst, because when that betrayal, or rather that denial, takes place, it has an effect upon all the church. It hurts the witness of the church. It hurts the testimony of the church of Jesus Christ. When we're not faithful to Christ, it doesn't just affect our relationship and our witness of the Lord, but it affects our witness of the church, and our name in the community is hampered because of our actions and our attitudes in the midst of this world. And that becomes an unsettling thing. But perhaps the greatest thing is that their hopes, all of their ideas and their conceptions of the Messiah have just been trashed, if you will. They've been cast down because they had expected that this is the king, and they're looking to be exalted to thrones and to rule and to govern. One wants to sit on his right hand. One wants to sit on his left hand. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and he keeps talking about dying. He keeps talking about being delivered up and rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the rulers. And he keeps talking about dying and then raising from the dead and then going to the Father. And I'm telling you, it's troubling. It's unsettling. And the world is rocked. I'm here to tell you something right now. But even when your world has been rocked, even when things are happening you don't understand, when you've been betrayed, when there's failure and denial, and it seems that God is going in a direction you can't grasp, you can't understand it, I'm here to tell you there's a peace that can be found in the midst of the storm. There is a peace that can be found in the midst of this turmoil. And the word of the Lord comes to us and says, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Jesus speaks to them and says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Peace unto you. That was a traditional greeting of the Hebrew people. A traditional greeting in the East, as I understand it, even probably yet. It was not only a hello, it was a goodbye. It was peace unto you. We find it throughout the epistles many times. Grace and peace unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. This was a greeting. But understand that, and we do that sometimes. We say things. We say to folks that, God be with you. And be comes sometimes from us. It's nothing more than a phraseology. It's just a phrase that we're accustomed to saying. It's polite manners. It's just a proper etiquette in our culture to say that. But I'm telling you that when Jesus says something, it's more than etiquette. It's more than manners. When the Lord says something, it's real. It communicates something. His words are life. His words are truth. His words penetrate. He never wastes words. He never minces words. He never just says something to say it. He never just says something to satisfy a cultural tradition. When the Lord says peace unto you, I'm telling you, He's able to communicate something to you. He's able to put something in you. He's able to change your circumstance. He's able to strengthen and fortify that heart. Because when God speaks peace, I'm telling you, the waves have to lay flat. The wind has to cease blowing. Something's got to give in the world around us when God says peace unto you. What a peace He gives us. I could spend a lot of time here. I just want to kind of go through this quickly because I've got a little ground here to cover. But it's more than a greeting. It's a real peace. And think about the peace of God has given unto us. He says, my peace I give to you. First of all, a man's going to have peace with God. He'll never have any kind of peace until you have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never have peace in the world until the world gets peace with God, until the world is reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. There'll never be any peace whatsoever. The world can have a pretense, and the world, you may look at it, and I'm going to tell you, you can look at a lot of homes, and sometimes on the surface, it looks like everything's well, but when you really get behind the scenes, you'll find out homes are in turmoil. I'm telling you, in America, houses are in turmoil. On the outset, it looks okay, but inwardly, there's a struggle, and there's a real struggle more often than not, because we know there's something between us and God. You can never have peace until you're one with the Father, until you're reconciled to the Father. And Jesus has peace with the Father. He's done no wrong. He's done the Father's will. He's spoken what the Father said speak. He's did what the Father said do. Him and the Father are in one accord and in one mind, and that's what we need. You have no peace until you're reconciled to God. A lot of times we don't have any peace in ourselves. Not only do we not have peace with God, we don't have any peace within ourselves. Our conscience is battered. Our conscience is struggled. Inwardly, there's a conflict and a turmoil that's raging in our hearts because we know that we've not done what's right. We know that we're not living the way we ought to live. We know that our life is not where it ought to be. I always get amazed at people sometimes when you listen to certain testimonies time and time again. I know I'm not where I need to be. Why? That always bothered me. I know I'm not where I need to be. Why aren't you where you need to be? Why aren't you? And it doesn't bother them. It's just they think the confession of it will help it go away. And somehow just confessing it makes it better if I just admit it. You can admit it all day long. But if you don't change it, you're going to be in that same predicament. And I can tell you, there's a peace. Oh, the very God of peace sanctify your holy and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord. I'm here to tell you that God not only wants you to have peace with Him, He wants a peace in yourself. He wants the conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. He doesn't want you to be in a Romans 7 predicament where when you would do good, evil is present. But He wants you to walk in the Spirit and have an inward peace where you're alive to God and dead to sin, and you live in the power of Jesus Christ and His victory. No peace within ourselves. I'm going to tell you what, the world might be in turmoil. Jesus is getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go to the cross. But He has no qualms inside. There's no inward turmoil. There's no inward upsetness. There's no inward tumult. I ask you, what really goes on in your mind? What really goes on in your heart? What secret battles are you fighting that only you know about? You and God know about them. And outwardly you're still able to smile. Outwardly you put up the front. Outwardly it looks like everything's okay. But inwardly there's a conflict. I'm telling you, there's a conflict. There's a secret sin that's pulled at you. There's some kind of secret idol that is attracting you. Or there's some wrong, some area that you're not willing to surrender. There's some pride that's there that's got a hold to, and you're just not willing to let it go. There's just something little thing. It doesn't have to be big, but it's like a mountain because it retards your progress. It keeps you from going forward. It's dragging you down little by little. The life is being sucked out of your vessel, and there's no real peace. You go, you sing the songs, you go to the service, and you leave the same way you come. But I'm here to tell you, let not your heart be troubled. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come. Jesus has come in the person of the Spirit to live and to dwell in our vessels. And the Spirit of God in us is able to help us overcome every conflict that you and I have.
Oftentimes we don't have peace with others. We don't have peace even in our circumstances. There just is no peace. And Jesus wants you to know that you can have peace. You see, Jesus did leave. But in actuality, when He ascended from the Mount of Olives, in a few days, He came back. He's here. He's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. But He didn't return visibly in His body per se. He returned in the person of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. How can He declare that? Because had you taken the Father and had the Father taken on flesh and dwelt among us, He'd have acted no differently than the Son acted. Had the Holy Spirit taken on flesh and dwelt among us, we'd have seen nothing different in His actions. We'd have seen nothing different in His character. He wouldn't have looked different, act different, done different, went any way different. And I'm telling you, our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and Jesus comes to us in the person of the Holy Ghost. We receive the Holy Ghost, and by so doing, we receive Christ, and we know that Christ is in us by the power. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of His. And having the Spirit of Christ in us as our teacher, as our guide, as our anointer, as our liberator, as our sanctifier, as the one who anoints us to go forth and do the work of God, and the one who gives us power and strength in the face of the enemy. I'm telling you, folks, it's none other than the Lord Himself in the person of the Spirit. In Revelation 2 and 3, John saw Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, and he said, John, you write. And then he says, thus says the one that is holy, or the one that has the key of David, or the one that opens and no man shuts, or the one that holds the seven stars. In other words, Jesus says, I'm saying this to the churches. But then he ends every letter, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm telling you, Jesus speaks to us through His Spirit. He lives in us through His Spirit. He has come to us by His Spirit. I had Jesus because His Spirit abides in me. And if I have Him, then I have His peace. And He says, it's My peace. It's not what the world gives unto you. The world can manipulate your circumstances. The world can fill your bank account. The world can give you an injection. The world can put you in a different place. But all the world can do is manipulate outward things. They can never reach to your heart. They can never give you a heart that is down in, that is full of peace. They can never calm the inward turmoil. The world cannot bring you to reconcile with God. We're only reconciled to Him by Jesus Christ and His blood. The world cannot help you get through your emotional and your difficult dilemmas. You can say, you can go to a support group and they can talk and you can receive counseling. All that man can do is talk to you. He can never communicate anything to you. All that man can do is sit there and draw a salary and a paycheck and give you something he read out of a book somewhere and give you something that he's heard and try to play with your psyche and maybe get you psychologically to look at your problem different. But sin is not a psychological problem. It's a moral dilemma. And the only fix is the blood of Jesus Christ that liberates us and makes us at peace with God and the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost that brings liberty in our hearts so that you and I can have peace. Peace from the conflict with our enemy. When you talk about the world, he said, I don't give as the world gives. You can talk about the people, the material world. You can talk about the world system and an ounce of peace in it. There's not an ounce of peace in it. And the church has been putting spiritual band-aids on situations. And it's just simply not fixing the problem. Simply not fixing the problem. Only Jesus can. Secondly, I want you to note in chapter 14 and verse 1. Again, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. And here he directly connects this time with his return for them. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come again and let this comfort you. Let me go with the wheel and get Paul's exposition of that, please. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul expounds upon that idea and the second coming of Jesus and the principle found in John 14. John 14 doesn't refer to his return at the end of tribulation. John 14 is a rapture passage. It's a passage that talks about him coming back specifically for the church. This was not announced to the world. He did not make this promise to the masses. He did not make this promise. This was to that company and that band of men that had gathered themselves around him. And then Paul expounds upon that idea and concept in 1 Thessalonians 4 when the Christians are dying and they're troubled what's going to happen, what's happening with them and what's going on. And Paul tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, hallelujah, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, he talks about, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then notice, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There is a comfort. The church is troubled. Their hearts are troubled. They don't understand. I've got loved ones that are dying. Where are they at? What's going on? What's going to happen to them? Don't worry about them. They're asleep in the Lord. He's got their departed souls and spirits. They're in His hand. And when He comes back, He's bringing their soul and spirit with Him. He's going to reunite it with their body. And He's going to resurrect it. Glory. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we which are alive, we're going to be changed. And together, the dead saints, the living saints, all together glorified saints with resurrected, transformed bodies, we're going to be rising to meet the Lord in the air. What a comfort. What a blessing. I'm telling you, the Christian does not sorrow when he dies. Death is not the landing pad. It's the launching pad. It's not the landing strip. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a new and wonderful life with God Almighty. For the humanist, for the secularist, for the agnostic, for the atheist, death is the end. For the Christian, death is a new beginning. To them, death is all loss. To us, death is all gain. Woo, glory. Man, if that don't comfort you, nothing will. Come now, what a comfort it is to know in all of our sorrow, in all of our difficulties, in all of our strain. If I have to suffer the whole 80, 90 years, whatever, 70 years, whatever time I have to live here, if they're all days of sorrow, and they won't be, I'm telling you, there'll be more days of joy than sorrow. But if they're difficult days, if they're hard days, if they're troublesome days, they can in no way compare to the joy and the glory that's going to be revealed when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us home to be with Him, and forever we will be with the Lord. There will be a time of rejoicing, and the grace that will be brought unto us at the appearing of Jesus Christ will far exceed even now what we know in Him. Amen. Notice it again. It tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the wrath there is not talking about the wrath of hell. Hell is not as much spoken of as wrath. It's punishment. It is wrath in that sense, but it's punishment. It's just due. It's reward. It's a place suitable because of the disposition of the person. Yes. Because that's where self-centered, godless people deserve to be. Sometimes folks talk about hell and think it's too hard, it's too harsh. Well, I could tell you, even if there was no hell, just take Christianity away from this world. Take godly people out. Take every ounce of godly influence. Get rid of the Bible. get rid of the Christians, get rid of the Holy Spirit, get rid of all of that, and have absolutely zero influence in this world of light. No moral light coming from God. And give it a few short years and you will have a hell.
Right. Amen.
You'll have such violence and wickedness that you never imagine. Because the heart of man, being so selfish and demented, will create that very place that God has made. Hell is not a place that God has created that is foreign to the people who go there. Because I'm telling you, let the world be governed by selfish men and it will literally be a hell on earth. It will be torment. It will be abuse. It will be violence. Oh, we can accomplish it. I stood and talked with an atheist some time ago and he says, oh, we can just get people together. Atheists been trying to do that. Man's been trying to do that. Maybe one day I'm going to preach a message. The brother preached a part of it the other night. Man's been trying to build a city for years. He's been trying to build a community. It started with Cain. He built a city. Nimrod built a city. Nebuchadnezzar built a city. The Assyrian king, he built a city. And you go down through, David built a city. But all the cities that man has ever built, with all of his high morality, with all of his high thoughts, they have all failed. They have all resulted in turmoil. They have all resulted in violence. They have all resulted in sin and decadence and immorality. Rome built a city. I'm telling you, the Greeks built a city. I'm telling you, Persians built a city. But none of those things have ever withstood. Oh, they came in San Francisco. We've had our cities. We've got our New Yorks. We've got our San Franciscos. We've got our Salt Lake cities. We've got our Austins and Dallases and Houstons and all Charlestons and all of those cities. Our Raleighs, our Charlottes. And many of them begin with men doing good things and having good motives. But they're all full of decadence and sin and immorality. No, I want a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for a city that God has built. Hallelujah. God has given us a city. And I want a place where men are governed by God.
Amen.
You understand that the Lord's not appointed us to wrath. Verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we should wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's the peace. That's the peace. The Lord's got a desire. And whether you die before that rapture and whether part of the dead in Christ that rise, or whether you are awake and whether you are alive and you are changed at that rapture, you're part of that living that remain and are alive and remain, that if whatever crowd you're in, it doesn't matter. The Lord's got one purpose. He wants to live with you. He wants to live with you. He can't live with that sinful crowd. He can't live with that selfish crowd. He can't live with those folks that reject His authority. He can't live with those people who deny His veracity and His character and His integrity. He can't live with those self-dependent ones, those self-trusting and self-confident, those proud and arrogant. But He can live with the humble. He can live with the broken. He can live with the poor in spirit. He can live with the meek. He can live with those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He can live with the pure in heart. He can live with the peacemaker. He can live with those that mourn over the wickedness of this world. God wants to live with you. What a comfort, what a peace that brings me. And God's coming back for me because He wants to live with me.
Yes.
And again in that verse following, He says, comfort yourselves together. What a comfort, what peace that Jesus speaks in this dark hour to His disciples. A peace that would come by His coming through the Spirit, and a peace that would come when He returns for the church. Hallelujah. Again, I want to talk about the place. Look, please, back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He talks about in verse 2. I want to talk about the first place it mentions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were it not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Three words He uses. He talks about a house, He talks about mansions, and He talks about a place. Three different words in the Greek. First of all, the first one He talks about, in my Father's house. I like that. In my Father's house. I think your mind must go back because John is the only one that has, I think, used this terminology. And it was spoken earlier by Jesus when He cleansed the temple back in John chapter 2. And He said, don't make my Father's house a house
of merchandise. And he referred to that temple. But Jesus here is not so much speaking to the temple on earth, because what was on earth was only a pattern of what was in heaven. What is on earth is only something that is just a shadow. It's just something that is a type of something that's grander, something that's more real, something that's bigger, something that's greater, something that is more majestic. And when Jesus here speaks of the Father's house, he wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem that he had called Father's house, but he was talking about that heavenly dwelling place, that place there. You see, that's what Isaiah saw when he saw his glory. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled up the temple. He told Moses, I want you to make this after the pattern that has been showed you in the mount. Paul tells us in Hebrews that these things were fashioned on the earth were patterned after the heavenly figure and the heavenly pattern. I get under revelation and see the judgment of God, and you will see times the heavens are opened up and the ark of God is seen in heaven, and the judgment of God, the golden eye of altar is there, the altar of incense is there before the Lord. What's that all got to mean? It's the dwelling place of God. The temple on earth was the place where God manifested his glory. It was the place where God came down and met with men, where they were reconciled, where he lived with them, where he dwelt with them, where he communed with them. And Jesus says, I'm just in Father's house. I'm going to Father's house where we can be in communion and in fellowship. He is never leaving the presence of the Father. Hallelujah.
It's one place we got to be, and I think it's a wonderful thing. It's been called by many names, the house of the Lord, the house of God, house of prayer, many things. But Jesus saw it primarily as Father's house.
Yes.
This is Father's house. This is Father's place.
Yes.
Sometimes we lose that concept in our gathering together. You and I are Father's house.
Right.
We are Father's dwelling place. We come to the church, we come, and sometimes we use this as a type as well. But it's not so much the building, but it is the building that becomes the place where the church gathers.
Right.
So sometimes the building has come to signify, we call this the house of the Lord. Technically it's not so, but it does become so when the body of Christ gathers in it. Because the body of Christ sanctifies that place and makes it a meeting place, makes it a dwelling place where the Holy Ghost comes corporately and dwells and manifests His presence, where Jesus walks in the midst. But to us sometimes it's just a place of worship. But if we saw it like Jesus saw it, it's Father's house. Glory to God. I mean, what did the prodigal son? I think I'll go back to Father's house. I think I'll go back where Father lives and Father does. You know, he didn't say, I think I'll go back to my elderly brother. He knew what kind of reception he'd get there, but he knew the heart of the Father. There may be sometimes that you might not get the reception you want from a brother, but Father will never turn down a hungry heart. He'll never turn down a somebody that wants to love Him and serve Him and live for Him. When you go to Father's house, it's a place where you live in the presence of the One who has given life to you and given you everything that you need to make it in this world. This word house is the idea of a residence where God dwells. And then he talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word in English has changed meaning to what it used to be. But in the old English in this time, idea the word literally means abiding places, dwelling places, rooms would be probably a more proper word for it. In us, in our culture today, when we think of mansion, we think of a rich, elaborate place with various rooms and whatever. I mean, fluted columns in the front and big porches and whatever our idea of what we would like for a rich dwelling or rich house to be. But he's not saying that in my Father's house are houses. That's a house. That's a house in and of itself. He's not saying in my Father's house are houses. In my Father's house are rooms. There are abiding places. Even in that temple on the earth, it had a lot of rooms in the complex. It had storage rooms and rooms where men stayed and some where they slept. And there were all kind of rooms for different purposes in Father's house. There was the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, and then all of
of the rooms around that in the temple complex. I'm going to tell you something. In the Father's house. And then he talked about a place that in the Father's house are a lot of rooms. And I'm going to go fix a spot. The word place means a space, a spot. I'm going to fix a spot for you. Glory to God. Oh, think about it. In this grandiose scheme, in this wonderful temple that God built, where the golden altar is, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the laver and the brazen altar, there's a spot for me. There's a place for me. There's a spot. And God's got my name on. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the Lord's coming. Hallelujah. We who are not even worthy to come by that door, God has made a spot. God is making a place for you in Father's house. And it's an abiding place. It's not a tourist place. It's not a visitation place. It's an abiding place. Glory. And I'm just going to say a little something about that, because sometimes we think about that and all we can think about typically is the ultimate place of the New Jerusalem. And in that New Jerusalem, I'm going to have my spot. And that is all true. I'm telling you, God's got a place in the New Jerusalem for us. He's got a new place in that wonderful city. But can I tell you something? Before we ever get there, there's a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. Before that city ever comes down out of heaven, I'm going to need a place long before then. Oh, hallelujah. Before I even come back and we have a 1,000-year reign, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to dwell around the throne. I need a place there. Hallelujah. I need a spot in heaven. I've got a spot in heaven. I've got a spot in the millennium on the earth. And I've got a spot in New Jerusalem. The Lord's got a place and He's making for His people. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, to have a place, to have a place. Yes. Ooh, glory to God. Look, please, to verse 24 of the chapter. Sorry, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loved me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the same word as mansions in the Greek in John 14 and 2. Because the word just means a room, a dwelling place. The Father's got many dwelling places in His houses. And in that dwelling place, I'm making a spot for you. But He said in the next verse, or down further, the Father's coming and I'm coming. But it's going to be through the Spirit. And we're going to make you our dwelling place. You see, here's the second thing. Yes, the second place. The first place is the place where He's preparing for us. That spot that He is making for us to go to. But understand, He's preparing that place with you in mind. But then He's preparing you with that place in mind. I'm telling you something. It's not enough to have a place suited for me. I need to be suited for the place. It's not enough, my friend, that God makes a place in heaven. He's got to make me fit for heaven. Oh, hallelujah. It's not enough for Him to make a city, New Jerusalem. He's got to make me a part of that city. And I've got to have the imprint and the stamp of the image of God upon me. I've got to be shaped and conformed to the image of the Lord Almighty. And the thing that God's doing now is we are His dwelling place. And as we are His dwelling place, He's molding and shaping and fitting and suiting and preparing us for the place that He has. So that He's preparing a place and He's preparing a people. He's preparing a place for us, but then He made us His place. And now I could say that. If I would ask you today, how suited are you for heaven? How well do you fit among a crowd who wants to do nothing but glorify God? How comfortable do you feel among a people who lose themselves in the presence of God
with joy unspeakable and get so happy about it that they get to the place that they don't care what you think about them. They just joyfully rejoice and praise Him. Like David. Oh, that just to take off his kingly robes and don the servant's garb and takes on that looks like basically a slave is what he looks like. He's a king. He's a leader of the people. And he appears among people as a slave and dances before the Lord like the servants that are carrying up the ark of the Lord. But that's the heart of God, because that's what the King of Glory did. He who was majestic and high and the Holy One came here and took upon Him the form of a servant. He became a slave that we might be free. He came down here and served mankind. That's the one God's after. He's not after the whole high-minded. He's after the low-minded. He's not after the uppity. He's after the broken. He's not after those who are assertive, but that are meek in heart. He's not after those who hunger for things, but those that hunger for righteousness. Hallelujah. All right. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Why the trial? Why the difficult time that breaks me, that makes me see my weakness, my inability, my utter lack of capacity, that I am none able to produce one ounce of righteousness apart from the blood of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I am unable to heal a man.
Right.
I am unable to change your life.
Right.
I am unable to win anybody apart from the power of the Holy Ghost. Why bring me through that? Why break me? Why put me on the potter's wheel? Why put me in difficult circumstances? Why let things fall apart so that I can see that the center of life is not your bank account? The center of life is not your health. The center of life is not your ability. The very source of life is not your personality. Your source of life is the Father. Your life comes from Father. Call no man Father upon this earth. You have one Father, even God. He is our source of life and our source of strength. And God wants to shape you for the world you're going to,
Amen.
Not the world you're living in.
Right.
He doesn't want us to conform to this world, because it will pass away.
Yeah.
He wants us to conform to the eternal that will be here forever.
Right.
So I ask you again, how suited are you for heaven? How well suited are you to dwell where the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory. Why do you want to go to heaven where God is center? There's no playground. There's no swing and slides that you can go up there and toy around. There's no racetrack where you can get out your car and go out and race your buddy. Come on now. We're not talking about a big swimming pool so you can all go out and have a big time of pleasure. I'm telling you, we've got to learn there's more pleasure in 5 seconds of the eternal presence of God than there is in all the junk that this world could ever lay at your feet. If we could ever just find the pleasure in the eternal presence of God, if we could ever just get in that rich place, in that high place, under His wing, in that tabernacle of the Most High, under His pavilion, under the shadow of the Almighty, a joy and a delight will fill your soul like you've never known. I'm going to know something. Why do you want to go to heaven where there are men and women who done nothing but love God?
That's right. Come on. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Jesus.
We want to send men there that don't even have a clue what it's about. And they would be the most miserable person on the face of the earth if God put them there. I wish I could express it today. Help me, Lord. I wish I could say it. What's in your attitude? What's in your disposition? Where's the zeal? What drive do you have to serve God? Where's the fire? Where's the passion? We're talking about heaven here.
Right. Well, amen.
We're not talking about the world's concept of heaven. It's not a harem.
Right.
It's not a place of where worldly pleasure is unlimited.
That's right.
It's nothing like this world.
That's right.
It has nothing in common with what the enemy has created upon this earth. It's not a place where you just go and bask in your lust and in your filthy, fleshly, carnal desires. It's not a place where you go to satisfy and gratify your selfish pursuits and interests so that you're the center of attention. In heaven, I'm telling you something. If God put you there, you'd have to crawl in a rock. The glory would destroy you. The glory would absolutely consume you. I'm telling you, no, let me get under the blood. Let me know more of Calvary. I'm crying out more and more. The only way to heaven is by the cross. The only way to heaven is by the cross. The only way to heaven is go outside the city and reject it and deny it and die on that garbage heap with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Go ahead, bro. Come on. Come on.
We fancy things. We pet our feelings. We pat ourselves on the back. We try to boost ourselves up. And we got a church where we're trying to sell that junk to people about believing in yourself and boistering ourselves. And you can do this. You're a great person. And you can do this. You just need to believe in yourself. That's the biggest bunch of junk that ever came down the pipe. And that's why people can't make it. Because you can't be your own God. If you believe in yourself, then you've got to be your own God. That means you have to be able to sustain yourself. It means you have to be able to control your circumstances. It means you need knowledge. It means you've got to have all the wisdom. It means you've got to be everywhere in one place. You've got to do it all at one time. You're not capable of being God. Why don't you deny yourself and reach up to heaven and say, I need the Father. I need Father. I need Father. Hallelujah.
I don't know how to put it in words. Maybe sometime the Lord will help me. But if I can stir your mind to think about actually going to heaven. Looking Jesus in the eye. Meet up with those apostles who took abuse, rejection, death, and persecution. And be able to look them in the eye. So that when the world got a little bit upset with you, you caved into it. You jumped on the preacher because he preached too hard. Oh, somebody got upset. We must have did something wrong. They stayed upset at that crowd. You understand what I'm saying? Heaven's a real place. Heaven's a real place. And you need to think about what kind of place that place is. And God is going to prepare you. Thirdly, I want to talk about the presence of His coming. Notice, and I'm going to do this from backwards again as well. Go down with me to John chapter 14, please, in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now he uses this word receive here. This word receive is that word that is the idea of being able to take something by the hand and giving it access to you. And this is the idea that there is in our life a twofold reception that you and I have to do. We have to, number one, receive Christ. We have to embrace Him. The Bible said that the world that came to his own received him not. But 'twas many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have to begin there. You have to receive Christ. You have to embrace Him. You got to give Him full access, full sway, full control. I receive You, Lord, with open arms. I hide nothing. I hold nothing back. I'm Yours.
Amen.
And then Jesus spoke to that group and said, receive Holy Ghost. I receive Jesus as Lord, ruler, governor, master, Messiah, high and mighty, first and last. Savior, Redeemer. And then I receive Holy Spirit as helper, as lawyer, as advocate, as teacher, as transformer, as empower, as enlightener. That's the one. that I receive Him so that He is able to take all of what Jesus is and has done, and He's able to make that effective in my life. Oh, glory to God. I receive Holy Ghost. You see, this is the first coming. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but then I'm coming. He said, I'm going to come unto you. I'm going to come unto you. And then later He said, Father and I are coming unto you. What did He refer to? He referred to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended. Because when the Holy Spirit descended, He was the other comforter. But as well, what did He do? He came to take the things of Christ and show them unto the church. He was the one who comes to reveal Christ in us. And He is really none other in that sense than Christ to us. Because Christ in us is possible because the Holy Spirit is in us. And I receive that ministry. I receive that work into my life. Many times we don't want that. We want to reject that kind of radicalness, that kind of stuff. And it's far out. It's far-fetched. I don't need that tongues business. I don't need that kind of receiving of the Spirit. I'm telling you something. I'm just born again. That's all there is. No, there's more. God wants to fill you. He wants to make you a vessel full of His glory.
Amen.
Mm. Holy Spirit, that if I embrace Christ and His authority, then I embrace the third person of the Godhead as well. It is impossible. You can fall out with me here if you want, but it's all right. It's impossible to embrace Christ as He really is without embracing the Trinity. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. The Son has come to declare Father. And that was His whole goal. If you've seen Me, you've seen Father. Show us the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen Father. Jesus said, that's what I've come to do. I spoke to your Father's words. I did Father's works. I've showed you Father's way. I've revealed Father's name to you. Everything I've done has been revealed Father to you to show you. I've talked to you about Father's house, and I'm just going to Father's house to fix you a place. Everything I've done, I've come here to do Father's will. He said, I have shown you Father. If you look at My life, then you will see and understand that one true God, Jehovah, who made you, who brought you out of Egypt, who liberated you and heals you and sets you free. I've shown Father that has led you about. And I'm telling you, there's no one that can show us God but God Himself. Therefore, the Son must be God. And now I have one who has become My day's man and has become the mediator between Me and God. I have the Son, and I embrace the Messiah as the one who is the mediator between Me and God, who can take My hand and the hand of God and join them, who hung between heaven and earth so He can reconcile earth to heaven. And then He tells me, embrace the Spirit, receive the person of the Spirit, and you'll have Me and you'll have the Father. Hallelujah. Glory.
Hallelujah.
If it's preached, if it's clearly expressed to you, and you understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you reject it, you've rejected Trinity. You've rejected the ministry of a Trinitarian God who reveals Himself as Father Creator, who comes to us in the second person, and the Son dwells among us, lives among us, and then sends to us the invisible Spirit to live and dwell. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory. Those are not manifestations of God. Those are three persons. Oh, eternally co-equal. Co-eternal. Co-equal. From the beginning. Even beyond the beginning. Back before man was ever existent. Back before there was an earth. Back before the sun ever hung. Back before there was a star. Back before there was a molecule. Back before there was a material world. Back before there was a devil. Before there was an angel. Before there was a throne. Before there was a place called heaven. There's an eternal Spirit. And His name is God. And He existed as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One day that eternal
eternal spirit created the material world and the atoms and the protons and the electrons and the earth and the sky and the sea and the angels and man. It all came to be a reality. But before all that was an eternal God. But I'm telling you, He has made me to be His dwelling place. He has made me to be His abiding place. And I want that presence literally living and flowing in every aspect of my life.
Why do we get so happy when the Holy Ghost fills this place? Why do we jump and shout? I'm going to tell you, you can again fall out with you if you want. It's all right. I love you anyway. But you, why we do so? Because it's in a sense, it's when we're closest to heaven. It's just when we're closest to heaven. Heaven's not a solitary place where you're going to go and you're just going to be alone and you're just going to live like a hermit. Heaven's filled with people. It's filled with a community of believers. Glory to God. And when we gather together as a community of believers, as the body of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost manifests His glory and the Lord fills us up and we speak in a language and as unknown to us, maybe a heavenly tongue as a foretaste of a language that's coming. I'm telling you, we shout and dance. We're nearest home. We're nearest home. We're nearest home. If you can't enjoy that, you can't know the heaven we're going to. So that we receive the Spirit, which means we take His hand. We open our life to Him and we say, here's your vessel. Do what you want. But Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. And He said, if I go, I'll come again. And I'll receive you. I'll receive you. But here He used a different word, receive. Same root word, but He added something to it. The first was lambano, and this is paralambano. In the Greek, in this word now means to take one as an associate. The Lord doesn't take us by the hand and submit Himself to our government. We take Him by the hand and yield ourselves to His government. So here He had to modify that word in reception. And here He says, I'm going to take you and receive you into my hand. And I'm going to receive you into myself, rather. And it's the idea of taking someone as your associate. Taking someone to be by your side as just simply a companion, as an assistant, as an associate to walk and to dwell with you. The Lord doesn't take us under Himself so that you and I can tell Him what to do, so that you and I can manipulate Him. He takes us under Himself so we can enjoy His company, so we can share in His work, so we can assist Him in this great work that He's got throughout the ages, so we can sit with Him at His right hand and be able to go when He says go, do what He says do. Be what He says be. Learn what He says learn. And have what He says have. I'm telling you something. He's coming back, church. He's coming back. Why? He's coming back to receive me. He's coming back to receive me unto Him. He's coming back to take me, to put me by His side. I'm telling you, the Lord wants you. He wants to live with you. He wants to dwell with you. Make yourself suitable. Let the washing of the water of the Word sanctify us and take every blemish, every spot, every wrinkle out of our life so that we may be pure to stand beside the King of glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Stand to your feet this morning. There's a twofold coming. He returned to the disciples in the third person, the Holy Spirit. He returned in the first and of the Spirit to give them peace, to make them a place, to make them suitable for the place, and to reveal His presence in them. And He's coming back again. He's coming back again, and I'm fixing to have eternal peace. And when I come back to this world after that rapture, Brother John, He's going to slaughter all those that are rebellious. He's going to send four holy angels and they're going to gather out everything that's offensive to a holy world. Woo! They're going to apply the standards of heaven. to the earth.
Right. Mm.
And if it doesn't meet the standard, it goes to the fire.
Yeah.
And it's burnt. And then I'm telling you, He's going to establish and build a fresh new temple in Jerusalem. He's going to set a throne there. And out of the base of that throne, a river. It's going to start a bubble up like a fountain. And as it begins to go, it gets thicker and bigger. It doesn't fizzle out. The earth doesn't soak it up. And it just fades away. It gets wider and wider. It flows towards the Dead Sea. And it cleanses all the Dead Sea. And that the fish can live there. It flows towards the Mediterranean. After all the destruction of the tribulation, it's been turned into blood. And all the fish that have been destroyed, and it cleanses it. And it brings life again. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a time, and peace is now going to fill the earth, and the Lord is going to visibly rule and reign. And I don't know what it's going to be like to live in that world, but I can tell you this, I'll be like Him. I'll be like Him. I'll be like Him. I will see Him as He is. I will see Him as He is. The Lord's coming. It may be fantasy to you. It may be sermon rhetoric, but to me it's my life. It's my hope. It's my health. It's my strength. I'm telling you, God's coming.
Amen.
God's coming!
Amen.
If you don't think about that, you are derelict in your Christianity. You're negligent. Help me, Lord, here.
Thank you.
Glory to God. Help us, God. Help me, Holy Ghost. Satamaka, Siko, Mangada, Mapa, Satama. Shukamata, Satana, Tapa, Paso, Koto, Tata, Kaba. Don't even mean it, church. Wait on the Lord this morning. Holy Ghost is in this house right now, and He's witnessing to your hearts. He's witnessing through us right now, church. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. Please do not be frustrated with this pastor. But this pastor is concerned when he can preach a message that ought to absolutely shake and stir us. And there are blank looks on faces. There are disinterested looks. There are countenances that look as if it's unimportant. Maybe I don't read it as it is, but you have to answer that. I don't know. But I'd like you to look inside of your heart this morning. And I'd like you to ask yourself, have you received Him fully in His first coming? Have you embraced the Lord, and have you embraced His Holy Spirit to fill you, to guide you, to empower you, and to lead you? Oh, well, I'm not yet filled with the Holy Spirit, Brother Woods. Then are you on a path to be filled? Are you hungry? Are you thirsting? Are you asking? Are you investigating your own life and saying, God, change. Whatever in me needs to be changed. Because I want to receive Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with Holy Ghost. I'm not going to a place where there are Madonnas and where there are rock groups and where there's all that junk. I'm not going to a place of compromise. I'm going to a place of holiness that's so far above
above me, brother, that the only way I can get there is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I need more than a legal transaction. I need a personal application. I need a personal application. I'm talking about, have you ever thought about where we're going and what's happening? You can't toy with your Christianity. You can't play games with it. You can't keep putting things off. You can't keep letting things go. You can't keep wishing it's going to get better. You got to make something happen. You got to dig in. You got to turn it around. You got to say, Lord, I need you. Help me right here. Are you ready? I'm telling you, are you really ready for the Lord to burst the sky and to sound the trumpet and say, come up here. Are you really ready today? Can you say yes? My heart is yearning. My heart is yearning. If there's no yearning, if there's no pull, you're dead. You're lost. Repent. Find an altar. Cry to God for His mercy and grace.
My Holy Ghost. Obeying this morning, church. You listen to God. God's getting us ready. Listen to Him. Wait on the Holy Ghost this morning. Oh, hallelujah. I feel His presence. Ha ha ha!